Christian life again. I'm going to speak quickly here early so that we can get to the practical part of the sermon. Let me just say as we began that Christianity is intended to be a life of joy and enjoyment. That's God's design. You read passages like John 10, Jesus said, "I'm come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." John 14, Jesus said, "I leave you peace, my peace." 1 John 1, Paul says, "I write these things," that John does, "that your joy may be full." Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." It is sad indeed when things that are intended to produce joy don't. And yet sometimes that's the case. I could talk about other examples of that. Marriage is intended to produce joy, but sometimes it doesn't. Children are intended to produce joy. They're a heritage of the Lord, but sometimes they don't. They produce stress and other challenges and difficulties. Things that are supposed to produce joy, sometimes, sadly, they don't. I would say this as we move further and quickly, and we won't develop all of these thoughts. I'll just say them with you as we pass by. Joy and enjoyment is personal and it's relative. Here's what I mean by that. The reason we find joy in certain things has to do, and it's connected to our maturity at the time in our lives. There are things as children we often enjoy and find joy in that as adults we don't do anymore. In fact, we would think them silly, and we don't find any enjoyment in them. And then it's also in reverse. There are things as adults we enjoy that we never would have as children. Has to do with maturity. God talks about that as he deals with Israel. There are things when they were immature, they thought the most pressing need they had was getting out of bondage, and so they joyed in that, getting out of bondage. In Exodus 15, they sing, they're rejoicing. But go into the land, and you often find them doing something different. Some reasons why we should enjoy the Christian life. These will, again, be in bullet point because we want to get to the book of Philippians and talk about some practical ways we can once again enjoy Christianity. But I would be remiss if we didn't talk about very quickly. There are numerous reasons we should enjoy the Christian life. Among them are these: God's love, John 3:16. You can't enjoy God's love. Christ's death for you, Matthew 26:26 through 28. Salvation from bondage, Romans 1:16 and 17. Don't worry about writing these, they're taping it. Forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1 and verse number 7. The church, Matthew 16:18 and 19. We've had a great week together as the Lord's church. You've got to enjoy that. Translated out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1:13. The gospel, Romans 1:16 and 17. The resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. Heaven instead of hell, 1 John 5:11 through 13. And that's just a few of the reasons we should enjoy Christianity. Let me share with you quickly some reasons we may not. And I don't know if you are. Maybe I should have asked before we began. Are you enjoying Christianity? Some reasons you may not. Some people aren't enjoying Christianity, maybe like they should, because they have misplaced expectations. They thought they were getting one thing, and then they got and became a Christian, they got something else. Maybe it's ignorance, or maybe it's just bad information. Maybe they have these kinds of concepts about God. If you read through your Bible, there is one conclusion you will draw, and that is the Bible is a book of redemption. That God is interested in saving the world. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul says what the mystery is. And friends, the mystery is the Bible. That's it. And what the mystery is, verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of the grace of God, and reconciled into one body, the Jew, Gentile, all of humanity reconciled into one body. If you go into the Bible expecting something else, then friends, sadly, you're going to be disappointed. What you're going to find in the Bible is revelation, inspiration, confirmation, and preservation. You're going to find the mystery revealed, the will of God accomplished, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the purchase of the church, the forgiveness of sins, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately, the revelation of this book that you and I possess. That's what Christianity is about. The mystery has been revealed, and John writes in the Revelation, chapter 10 and verse number 7, the mystery is finished. Now, if you have some other expectation of God as you read through your Bible, you are again probably going to find yourself at some point not enjoying this religion as much as you should. You could very well get the wrong information about being a Christian and what that means. Sometimes people don't enjoy Christianity because someone told them the wrong thing about becoming one. Maybe they were told God is going to take care of everything. He's going to give you everything you ask. He's going to take all of your problems away and you won't have any more concerns or cares. Now, if you just take a cursory reading of the New Testament, I don't mean dig deep. I mean, just surface read it. You will find out that's not true. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus doesn't even make it out of the first address. In fact, in our Bible, it's verses 10 to 12 of chapter 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12 opens with this word, rejoice. For what? Persecution for my namesake. In fact, he goes further than just rejoice. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Matthew 14, 7, Jesus said, for the poor you'll always have with you. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 9, the apostle Paul says Jesus was poor. God's desire, his line of demarcation for our happiness and contentment and joy, food and raiment. 1 Timothy 6, 7 and 8. What's the reason for that? For you brought nothing into this world and certain you can carry nothing out. Which means if you came with nothing and you have something, you're ahead of the game. Rejoice. Nobody. 2 Timothy 3, 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Either expressly in the Bible or by way of example, the exact opposite of that concept of Christianity is taught. If you live for Christ, you will suffer and you can rejoice. There will always be poor people and some of them will be believers. Christ himself was poor. If you have food and raiment, be content. If you live godly, you will suffer. The wrong information about Christianity will rob you of the joy that ought to be yours in Christ. Then there's the possibility that you could have the wrong information about the members that will help you make up the body. They'll always treat you right. Believers are better than non-believers. Since there is only one church, the people will always do right by you. Members will always share with you. They will care for you. They will never talk about you. There will be no cliques, no hatred, no envy, no jealousy, no backbiting or gossip. You know, sometimes just hearing something can help you understand the absurdity of it. Doesn't that sound absurd? The New Testament is written to the church. Now then consider all the problems that's written about in the church. Most of her challenges are within. Read 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. These are members having problems often with members. Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. Well, the whole New Testament. Brethren are sometimes completely unreasonable when they're strict and harsh judgment of the church. You should know about the Lord's church, Christians are human beings. The result of that is, Peter says, we start in Christ like babes. The brethren in Corinth were babes. They were immature. As a result, they acted poorly. Christianity is a new way of thinking, living, and being. It takes us all time to grow out of bad habits, bad thoughts, and bad actions. Clearly, no one should hurt you. That's absolutely true. God would not have it so. But to live as if it doesn't or can't happen, at best, that's just a very immature outlook. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind one to another. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 talks about taking off and putting on. It takes some time. The net result is this, though. All along and all around the brotherhood and inside of the Lord's body are a lot of unhappy, non-joy-having Christians because of other members. And so they make these kinds of statements that ought not to be made. Sad statements like, if Christians behave like this, I was better off in the world. No, you were not. Stop it. Nobody's better outside of the body of Christ. Nobody. These people in the church are just like the world. Well, in a sense, yes, both groups are human. But one group is covered by the blood of Jesus. I heard a preacher say, we aren't better than the world, but we're better off. A major oversight from this kind of view is the person who has no joy in Christ, who judges the church harshly and critically, often overlooks the fact that they are part of the church. Therefore, they have the same duties, the same responsibilities, the same obligations as every other member. If your brother does you wrong, go to him. Have you? Pray for them which despitefully use you. Do you? Return not evil for evil. Did you? Better to give than to receive. Well, is that how you're living your life as a Christian? Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth either. There is no joy in allowing in yourself what you condemn in others. No, you will not have joy in Christ if that is the case. Let me, in these last few minutes, move to the book of Philippians and talk about how we can renew, rekindle, and enjoy this Christian life. If anybody seemed to, in the New Testament, encapsulate the idea of joy in Christ, the Apostle Paul would be that person. Point number one, how can I if I'm not? Because it's time. Point number one, renew your joy for Christ-centered preaching. Think back, if you can, before Christ-centered preaching became judgmental, before Christ-centered preaching became harsh, before you began to think that Christ-centered preaching was unkind, before Christ-centered preaching became hate speech, before that, you probably enjoyed hearing about Jesus, your Savior. He is Christ, the power of God and the Savior of the world. There was a time when you enjoyed hearing that kind of preaching. The Apostle Paul found joy in it. You can take the time to read through the first 15, 16 verses there. Let us drop down in verse number 16 and begin with the Apostle Paul when he says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. It's verse 18. Paul says, what then? Notwithstanding, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Listen to the next phrase. And I therein do rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice. Why are you having joy, Paul? Because Christ is being preached. And it probably has to do with everything else that has to be preached if you preach Christ. If you preach Christ, you have to preach the Father. If you preach Christ, you have to preach the Holy Spirit. If you preach Christ, you have to preach the church. If you preach Christ, you have to preach his deity. If you preach Christ, you have to preach salvation. If you preach Christ, you have to preach all men reconciled to God in one body. Paul says whether somebody does that in pretense, he doesn't even mean it. Whether somebody does that insincerely, doesn't matter to me. If Christ is preached, I rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice. Friends, if you and I will get back to longing for the time, can't wait to hear Christ preach. No, we're not preaching preachers. That's not what we preach. We got to go. Number two, revive your longing to be with Christ. Notice what Paul says in verse 19. First three words are this: for I know. Paul knows something. What do you know, Paul? This will turn out to my salvation. Friends, the long and short of it is this. If you want to enjoy Christianity, you have to know that you're saved now and that you will be saved eternally in a while. You have to know that. If you doubt that, it will be disastrous to your joy. It will debilitate your faith. It will cause you to have dark moments and sadness, destructive and damning. That's what doubt is. There is no enjoyment in doubting. James says a double-minded man is unstable in a few of his ways. That good King James in your Bible? Why don't people have joy? They doubt God. They doubt their salvation. Paul doesn't. I know it. It's going to turn to my salvation. He goes on a little further and he says words you and I will have to wonder if we can say them. Slide down to verse number 21. For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I should choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Do you still feel that way? You remember when you first heard the gospel and obeyed it? Somebody talked to you about heaven and you couldn't wait to go? You remember when occasionally back in the day you used to pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You remember when thoughts of heaven danced through your mind about the possibilities of not just being with God, seeing Jesus, being in eternity, unrobed and unmasked from this material, fleshly, hurtful, painful world. At last, and all you could think about, what happened? Maybe we've gotten entangled with the affairs of this life, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Maybe sin has crept into our hearts and into our lives and it's become comfortable like an old friend. Maybe now we're afraid of death. The subject comes up and we talk about it in hushed tones. No Christians want to talk about death anymore. Maybe you doubt that you're going. Maybe you doubt whether or not you're saved. Maybe every night you go home wondering, is this the night? And if I should make it? And you can hear it reflected sometimes in our prayer lives. We'll be in the middle of a service offering up our faithful devotion to the God that we love and his son. And people will pray as if God is displeased with us. Begging the Father, if maybe, possibly, you could find your way somehow, just maybe, let us, Peter says, as such, there should be abundantly administered. Nobody talks like that. Nobody talks like Paul. Nobody says anymore, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to, nobody has a desire to part anymore. Everybody is clinging on to this physical, material world. God, please don't take me today because I don't know what my fate would be. No, I assure you, there'll be no joy in that kind of living. Christ saves. His blood cleanses. He is sanctified once forever. We sin, we repent. We don't get baptized again. Are you saved or aren't you? If you don't know it, there'll be no joy. Number three, recommit to having the mind of Christ. Chapter 2, the first 5 verses, the Apostle Paul talks about that. The Apostle Paul wanted to think like Christ. If he was able to think like Christ, he knew he could behave like Christ. He wanted to live like Christ. In such a case, joy would be the result. Notice verse 1, verse 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on the things of his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind is it? It's a mind of humility. It's a mind of service. That's what verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 tell us. In fact, verse 7 says of Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not hold it to something to be grasped or held on to. Verse 7 is an indictment on humanity. God in the body, the Bible says, made himself of no reputation. That's all we do. It is a permanent, perpetual indictment of all men throughout the ages who had to tell the world how great they were and demanded to be remembered. We have statues and legends and stories and poems and songs and monuments and coins and libraries and holidays and you name it. And all that history tells us is humanity boasts about how great humanity is. And God was in a body. And he didn't want to make himself a reputation. What did he do? He served. He humbled himself and became a servant. Notice verse number 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Note the result of that humility. Verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You remember when we all used to know and say that the way up is down? When will we return to the reality that service, not selfishness, makes us happy? It is ironic that the more you think of yourself, the less peace you enjoy. The more you serve yourself, the less joy you have. And the more you consume for yourself, the less content you are. How could Jesus be a man of sorrow and a man of joy, peace, love, and happiness? He humbled himself, he served others, he became obedient, and God exalted. You want to be joyful again? Then let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Number 4, start serving and stop complaining. Immediately after talking about Jesus and his service and his humility and his obedience and his death and his exaltation, Paul says in verse number 13, "For it is the will, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Number 1, focus on God. Verse number 13 says, "It is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do his good will." You know, the first part of Christianity is Christ. On some level, then, if we're not enjoying Christianity, it means we're not enjoying Christ. When did we stop focusing on God? That's what Paul does. That's what Paul writes. Start with God. It's his will we're trying to accomplish. But then secondly, he says, do all things. How many things do you do without murmuring and disputing? We would do all well to remember that we are servants. The word servant has a little bit of cachet to it, so we probably should say bondservant. But bondservant in English doesn't quite do what this word does for us, and that is we're slaves. Consider this slave-master relationship. Jesus is our master, and we are his slaves. You remember when we used to think like that as Christians? Now, hurriedly, let me say, this is not your typical slave-master relationship. In this relationship, the master, he didn't go buy a slave and then work the slave for no price, no money. He didn't do that. The master didn't go buy the slave and then beat the slave for disobedience. This master didn't do that. The master didn't go buy the slave, work the slave for no pay, beat the slave for disobedience, and maim or kill the slave if he tried to escape. You know, under such conditions, we might could see why somebody may not have joy and be obedient. But as I said, this is not your typical relationship. You know, in this relationship, in order to buy the slaves, the master shed his blood. The master died for the slaves. When the slave was purchased, the master brought the slave home. He didn't just leave him in the field. He said, "Come into the house. I want to make you a steward." In other words, I want to entrust you with some of my goods. Didn't make him a higher hand and lead him in the field. In fact, we might say he gave him stock in the company. But not only that, he further elevated the steward and then said, "I want to adopt you as my son. And if you're my son, then you're my heir." You don't just have stock in the company. You don't just work in the field for the company. You're not just in the house and you have stock in the company. As my son, you own the company. As a son, then, the master says, "Son, I want you to live like me. I want you to be meek and lowly because I am. I want you to serve because I serve. I want you to be good and kind and just and honorable and loving because I am." Master eventually says, I want you to come home with me to heaven. Now, maybe you can answer then why this slave, this steward, this son, and eventually this friend wouldn't do all things for his master. The verse says do all things, but then it talks about how? Without murmuring and disputing. First, focus on God. Second, obey, do all things. Third, without murmurings and disputings. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you found joy in that? Christian friends, if we are not careful and mindful and humble slaves who become sons, we will be among the greatest complainers the world has ever known. We could be like Israel before we know it. They wanted deliverance, God delivered. They wanted water, God gave water. They wanted bread, God gave manna. They wanted rest, God gave Canaan. They wanted. He gave. He gave his miracles. He gave his servants. He gave his law. He gave his tabernacle so he could commune and be among them. God gave and gave and gave. And what did they do? They complained. Why? Because they were full. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. Houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant, wells they didn't dig, and what happened? They forgot. Let me ask you, friends, have we? Far too many Christians have adopted this mindset of Israel and have stopped enjoying freedom from bondage and the blessings from God. Most come to buildings, they didn't build them. Most come to programs, they didn't create them. Most hear sermons, they didn't write them. Most enjoy everything made possible by the Lord and his church. And what do? Murmur and complain about nearly everything. Ask them to show up, no time. Ask them to pitch in, can't do it. Ask them to make a sacrifice, time, money, energy. No, no, and no. Ask them to serve. And they cannot. I assure you this, murmurers and complainers don't enjoy much of anything. And I promise you this, they don't enjoy Christianity. I have been doing well with our time all week, and it won't stop now. The brethren have been gracious to invite me and to have me, and I appreciate it very much. But friends, if you just keep reading through the book of Philippians, you can imitate the Apostle Paul. I'll give you a few more points, but I won't go into any of them. Chapter 3, Paul talks about the flesh. And so I would urge, replace your allegiance and commitment to the flesh with your allegiance to Christ and the church. And if you will find out who your family really is, if you will at last come to believe that blood trumps blood, what do you mean? The blood flowing through your veins from your physical family is secondary to the blood flowing as a result of Jesus Christ. Blood trumps blood. Friends, you just got to learn your family. And if you do, you can enjoy Christ again. If somebody in the New Testament seems to grasp the concept of having joy, I believe the book of Philippians is so powerful and so positive because it says so much about the Apostle Paul and his outlook. And writing from prison, having little to nothing, the bond man writes to freed men, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. If a man can have joy in Christ from prison, can't you and I in freedom? May God help us. If you don't find joy in Christianity, and you don't find joy in Christ. And friends, if you don't find joy in Christ, something has gone terribly wrong in our understanding and our appreciation for the goodness of God and the blood of Jesus. Will you pray with me? Our loving Father in heaven, hallowed be your holy and righteous name. Father, we all sometimes may lose sight, and maybe it's the world, and while we don't want to offer excuses, Father, the reality is maybe sometimes it's just our unthankfulness and our lack of devotion and commitment to you. But Father, whatever the case, may we appreciate and thank you And may we have joy in being saved and not lost. And may we have joy in being able to commune with you and not be estranged. And may we have joy, Father, in knowing that we're saved and that you want us in heaven and that Jesus' blood makes it possible. Father, whatever we're experiencing now, may nothing rob us of the wonderful joy that is ours in Christ. Bless this good congregation. Bless our leaders. Bless all those who have come and traveled to be here. And may we take this joy not simply in our hearts and lives, but may we share it with those others at home. May we be lights in this world, Father. And may you be pleased and glorified through us. We thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.